And will you come with me to Psalm 119? We're going to read verses 57 through 64. And as you turn to Psalm 119, you'll remember that Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. And what that means is that each section of the psalm has 8 verses, and you'll see how it's broken up on the pages of your translation. Each section has got 8 verses, and in the Hebrew, each of those verses begins with a word that has the same first letter. And in fact, in our English Bibles, the heading of each section gives the letter with which the first word of each verse begins. So if you can imagine a psalm in English with 26 sections of 8 verses, so the first word of each verse of the first section begins with the letter A, and then in the second section, each of the 8 verses begins with the letter B, and so on. You get the idea. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, so there are 22 sections, each one beginning with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And as you'll see, this section, the 8th section, begins with, or has words beginning with, the Hebrew letter het, which, that makes a kind of guttural sound in Hebrew words, a little bit like the ach sound in the end of the English word lock. Okay, so if you can imagine the... I know you're wondering, is this English? You're asking yourself. But there's a kind of guttural sound. Now, during our sermon this evening, you're going to hear refer you to a couple of Hebrew words. And you might think to yourself, this is not Hebrew the way I'm used to hearing it. And if you think that, well, you may consider that that's how they speak Hebrew in Ireland. Okay. So, and you might also ask, why set the psalm out like this? Well, there may be a number of reasons for that, but one reason is that it makes it easier to memorize. And remember, this is the psalm that contains that verse, your word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And if the psalm is laid out and with a structure like this, it makes it easier to memorize. In any case, Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. Listen, here's God's word. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion to all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would indeed teach us your statutes. And we pray that as we come to your word this evening, that you would be our instructor. And we pray that you would indeed instruct us from your word, that your word would be laid up in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 62. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. We are considering a number of psalms and psalm portions that bear on the idea of nighttime, rest, and sleep, so that we can have some insight and some instruction from the Scriptures as to how to rest and perhaps how to deal with insomnia and restlessness. And so this evening, we come to this psalm and to this verse. And I want to take you to this verse this evening, verse 62, when, well, we're surprised to find the psalmist awake at midnight. And perhaps that seems all the more incongruous because we're looking at psalms that have to do with sleep. But in the section of the psalm that we read, we have the sense that this psalmist has had a challenging day. Maybe the night is an uneasy night. In verse 61, he mentions the wicked, lawless ones, wicked people who perhaps are out to get him in one way or another. And it's easy to be fretful about the wicked and what they get up to and the ways in which they might try to entangle and trip up God's people. And then verses 59 and 60, the idea in those verses that perhaps the psalmist has undergone a course correction. When I think of your ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Maybe the day that has just passed is a day when the psalmist realized, I'm not living the way I ought to. I need to adjust my lifestyle. I need to make some adjustments, maybe even need some serious repentance. In any case, we can imagine after a day that's got those kinds of things in it, the psalmist might well be a little bit restless. You and I have probably had days like that when we put our heads down on the pillow, we're thinking about the things that we didn't do that we should have or that we shouldn't have done that we did, or the things that other people did that annoy us or bother us or cause us to be anxious or fearful or fretful. And the psalmist says, and you can imagine the hours ticking by, the psalmist says, at midnight I rise to praise you. The psalmist gets up during the night. He gets up at midnight because he wants to praise God. Now the Bible, and you may be relieved, the Bible doesn't command us to get up at midnight to praise God, but sometimes it's the right thing to do. And it's certainly much better than lying in bed at midnight fretting, which is perhaps what some of us are more apt to do. And so if you find yourself awake at midnight, the psalmist has some useful things to say to you, because this is the behavior of someone who trusts God. It's eye-catching behavior. And you think of Paul and Silas at midnight in that cell in Philippi, and they'd had a rough day, and the evildoers had ensnared them, had tripped them up, caused them to be whipped and flogged and thrown in prison, and at midnight they are praising God. When someone praises God at midnight, that gets your attention. It's a significant witness, and so this psalmist gets our attention when he says, at midnight I rise to praise you. And we want to look at the psalm and find some of the things the psalmist is telling himself after a difficult day, things that he's telling himself that lead him to be able to praise God at midnight. And the things that we want to see are these. In verse 57, we're going to see that we can praise God for his good portion. In verse 62, we can praise God for his wise rule. And in verse 64, we can praise God for his abundant love. So the first of those, first praiseworthy thing that we meet in our section is the Lord's good portion. We're thinking of, remember, the psalmist is thinking of things that begin with the letter het. And you know the song that says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Well, the psalmist is kind of doing that. And the psalmist is, put yourself in a kind of English language environment. The psalmist is saying, now, what blessings do I have that begin with the letter A? And what blessings do I have that begin with the letter B? And what blessings do I have, and we're here in the eighth section, what blessings do I have that begin with the letter het? And he thinks, helek, which is the Hebrew word for portion, which is the first word of verse 57. The Lord is my portion. And as the psalmist, and you can imagine the psalmist awake at midnight and thinking, the Lord is my portion. That's something for which he might praise God at midnight. Matthew Poole, commenting on this verse, says that whereas other men place their portion and happiness in worldly things, I have chosen thee for my portion and chief treasure. And you see there he's capturing the sentiment of the psalmist. Other people may look around and say, here is my treasure. This is what I prize. This is what makes me happy. The psalmist is saying, the Lord is my portion. Even though other things might slip away from me, the Lord is my portion. And that's something for which I can praise God even at midnight. And you'll remember how Asaph in Psalm 73 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And there's a psalmist who's able to, he's dealing with the aches and pains of a human body that's beset with all the kinds of things that our human bodies are beset with, and where he might be lamenting and mourning the fact that his physical abilities are more diminished and attenuated, and he's got aches and pains that he didn't used to have. He says, though my flesh and my heart fail, the Lord is my strength. He's my portion forever. There is a portion that will not be taken away from me. And of course, when we come to the Psalms, and maybe when we think about Psalm 119 and we remember that psalm being used in the worship at the temple, the Levites who would be leading God's people in worship, the Levites would say, the Lord is my portion. And you'll remember that that was true in a particularly significant way for the Levites, because in the land of promise, the Levites did not have territory assigned to them, because the Lord was their portion and the Lord was their provider through the care, the love, through the tithes of his people. So the Levites could say, the Lord is my portion. They might echo the words that we used in our call to worship. The lines have fallen to me in goodly places because the Lord is my portion. The Lord blesses me and blesses abundantly. And we think, well, that's the Levites. Here's the psalmist. You and I have the Lord Jesus. And later on in our service, as we come to the table of the Lord, we'll hear Luke describe the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Luke telling us that the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Jesus reminds us that he is our portion. He gives himself for our redemption. He secures our salvation through the giving of his own body. And all the benefits that we have that are ours because we are adopted into the family of God for the sake of the Lord Jesus allow us to echo the psalmist, the Lord is my portion. Remember the words of Wesley's hymn, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. The Lord is my portion. Jesus and all in him is mine. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we have a heavenly Father who looks on us as his sons and daughters because Jesus gave himself for us. The Lord is our portion. And the psalmist wakes up at midnight and says, the Lord is my portion. What a marvelous thing. And then verse 62. At midnight, and yes, the Hebrew word midnight begins with the letter het. Kutsok. That's how we say it in Ireland. Midnight, midnight, and I rise to praise you. And you can imagine, you know how you might fill out your journal. 10 o'clock, I was lying wide awake. 11 o'clock, I was up pacing the floor. Midnight, I'm praising the Lord. That's the force of what the psalmist says. Midnight, and I'm praising God. He's not fretting about the wicked ones. In verse 61, we've got those wicked ones that are trying to entangle him and ensnare him and trip him up. And they're a vexatious lot, and they're irritating and aggravating. But his focus is on not on their lawlessness, not on their disorderly, spiteful, hateful behavior. His focus is on the Lord and the Lord's righteousness. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. The Lord's precepts, yes, which are righteous, but the Lord's providences, which are righteous as well. The Lord rules and is a ruler. Righteous rules and a righteous ruler. And as David, or as the psalmist, rises at midnight to praise God, he allows the righteousness of God to overshadow the vexatious and unrighteous behavior of others. And you know, that takes an effort of will, doesn't it? Because it's far easier, well, it's far easier for me. It's far easier for me to fret about what other people are doing and what they're getting up to than focus on the fact that my God is a God who rules righteously, who's fully in control, who is faithful, and who watches over his people. And to be assured that even though there might be people out there who are wicked and disorderly and spiteful or hateful, they will not prevail, because my God is a righteous God, and I can rise to praise God because of his righteous rules. And be reminded that evil will not prevail. Evil will not prevail. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of that, doesn't it? Because it certainly seemed like evil was going to prevail. It seemed like evil had the upper hand. It seemed like the ones who were going to trip the Savior up, who were going to ensnare him, who were going to bind him with their cords, it seemed like they had the upper hand, and yet they had not. They were overthrown, their plans were thwarted, because our God rules righteously and accomplishes all his holy will. And when we might wake up at midnight to fret about the machinations of evildoers, we do well instead to learn from the psalmist and praise God for his righteous rule. You remember the words of Mulby Babcock's hymn, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." The Lord Jesus, our God, reigns and reigns triumphantly. And Jesus spreads a table for us. We gather tonight at the Lord's Supper. Jesus spreads a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Yes, we struggle against the challenges of the world, the challenges of the flesh, the attacks of the devil. And Jesus spreads a table for us in the presence of our enemies and nourishes us with grace, strengthens us with his grace. When Jesus and the disciples gathered to celebrate that first Lord's Supper, the gospel writers tell us that when they had finished the meal, they sang together. Likely they sang Psalm 118, which has in it verse 17, "I shall not die but live and recount the deeds of the Lord." And even though it seemed that Jesus' enemies were all-powerful, the truth was Jesus in the end would not die but would live, and leads us in recounting the marvelous saving deeds of the Lord. The last verse of that psalm, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever." And the psalmist, our psalmist here, oh, he's still thinking about things for which he can praise God at midnight, and he's still looking for het words, and he lands on the word hesed, which means loving kindness. The Lord's loving kindness, the Lord's steadfast love. In verse 64, he says, "The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love." It's the climax of this section of the 119th Psalm. And here we can imagine our psalmist awake at midnight praising God, saying, "The Lord, the earth is full of your steadfast love, O Lord." You see, it's easy to be preoccupied with our own feelings. It's easy to be preoccupied with the vexatious behavior of others. But the fact is, we live in a world that is shot through with the steadfast love of the Lord. God shows his love for us. Remember Paul's words. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love toward us is an unfailing love. It's a love that extends to people of every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue, every sinner who calls on the name of the Lord and who is saved through what Jesus has done. And the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Be assured that God is at work. Even this Lord's Day, God is at work shedding His love abroad in the lives of men and women around the entirety of the globe. In the midst of all the darkness, the stuff that doesn't make the headlines is that God's steadfast love permeates and shines through our darkened world. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is calling out a multitude of people from every tribe and kindred and nation and tongue. John sees them in his vision in Revelation 7, then again in Revelation 15, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages before the throne of God, serving Him day and night. At midnight and round the clock, there is a multitude in the presence of God celebrating the riches of His grace and celebrating the fact that He is a God who saves His people. And our psalmist in verse 63 says, I am a companion of all who fear you. The Lord's love extends to each one who trusts in Jesus. And as we gather at the table of the Lord Jesus, we remember that we are companions with all who fear Him. All those. The Lord's love is an extravagant love that embraces all kinds of sinners. And we are companions, one with another, as those who fear God. Now, that's something to cheer you up at midnight. And as you're lying awake, to think of your brothers and sisters, your companions whose lives have been touched by the steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's greater than we can imagine, and we praise Him for it. And so here's our psalmist, awake at midnight, but praising God nevertheless. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You now for Your word, and what a sweet and rich word it is for us. We ask that we would not be blind to Your mercies, to Your goodness. We pray that those things would not be eclipsed by the things that cause us fretfulness and bitterness. We pray rather that our minds would speedily turn to the good things that we enjoy, because the Lord is our portion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.